So if you have your Bibles, please open with me to John chapter 17. And, you know, just contemplating the last three studies and this week of how much God loves us. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm amazed, in spite of me, how much he truly loves me and how much he cares for me. I mean, you know, for the most part, when we were young, we kind of did our own thing and, you know, had our own agenda and everything, had other things on our mind. But it seems like as we get older, all of a sudden, we start being mindful of the fact that, hey, I'm not getting any younger. One day I'm going to die. And you know what? We find ourselves reaching out to God and asking God to go before us. And so, you know, I hear people all the time say, you know what? I'm not old. You know, I'm just more mature and solid in the faith. Well, for those of you that feel that way, let me give you some signs to let you know that you're actually getting older. You knew it was coming, huh? The first one is you and your teeth don't sleep together anymore. You try to straighten out the wrinkles in your socks and you realize you aren't wearing any. At the breakfast table, you hear snap, crackle, pop, and you haven't even started eating yet. Your back goes out, but you stay home. Your idea of a night out is sitting on the patio. Happy hour is a nap. You're on vacation and your energy runs out before your money does. It takes longer to rest than it did to get tired. I like this one. You're on a first name basis with your pharmacist. It takes twice as long to look half as good. Everything hurts and what doesn't hurt doesn't work anymore. And here's the all-time favorite. Getting lucky means that you found your car in the parking lot. You know, face it, we're getting older. We're getting older. Yeah, to some degree, we're getting wiser because life does that to you. But, you know, it's just looking at the Lord's Prayer here in the last three studies. This is our fourth study in John chapter 17. It's just really neat because last week in our study, we looked at how we can have a true joy in our lives in spite of what we're dealing with on a daily basis, in spite of the drama that it seems the times is bringing our way. And you know, true joy, we learned last week, is by what? By being in God's Word and by living by His standards. And man, that's hard. That's really hard to do many times. I think pretty much most of us have learned what it's like to get out of God's will. We found that when we're out of God's will, we're probably the most miserable person on the face of the earth. Because there's something about being right with God that there's that inner peace, man. In spite of what you're dealing with, there's a peace and a joy that comes in our lives. Well, this morning, we come to the close of the Lord's Prayer here in John 17. And, you know, we have the Lord praying not only for His disciples that were following Him at that time, but we also see Him praying for those that would come to faith in Him. And you know what I find really comforting is that He begins to pray for those that would be His, those that would believe, speaking of you and I today. It's like the Scripture says in Hebrews there that for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. Just the radical, most of you have seen the passion and just the beating that Jesus took. Well, let me tell you something here this morning. Hollywood can't even depict how bad it really was. And as bad as it was, the blood flying and Jesus just, you know, laying in the blood as they were beating Him and kicking Him and stuff, it can't even compare with what He went through. In fact, in one of the Gospels, when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, we're going to get into this, John chapter 18 next week, the first 10 verses, where Jesus took His guys and left the upper room and went across the Kidron Valley over into the Garden of Gethsemane. I've been there. And the trees are dated back to the very times of Christ. You can see them there. You stand there in the garden, you wonder, man, where was Jesus? Where was Him and the guys? I mean, it just raises the hair up on your neck, man, to be there. And you know, one of the gospel accounts says that he had sweat coming out of the pores of his forehead, and it was dropping like blood to the ground. Just the pressure that he was under, knowing what he was going to endure by the very people whom he had created. How they were going to beat him and whip him for you and I, man. All he went through was for you and I. He loves us that much. Here in verse 11, Jesus prays for our preservation, that God would preserve us through what we deal with. In verse 13, he prays for our joy, that we can have joy in the midst of our tribulation and suffering. In verse 15, he prays to keep us from evil. I thought that was interesting. How many of us go back to evil, man? He prays in verse 17 for our sanctification. And you know, sanctification is something that's ongoing. I mean, daily, he's sanctifying us, keeping us clean, man. That's what he's doing at the right hand of the Father. Verse 21 is interesting. He prays that you and I as believers would be united, that there would be no division amongst us. In verse 24, he prays for our relationship with him, that we wouldn't walk away from him, that we would stay with him, and that we would surrender our lives totally over to him. Because, you know, I've said it many times, who wants his cursings? I want God's blessings. Man, I want whatever he has for me and more. You know how we are. In verse 24, he prays that we may see his glory, that we may behold his glory on that day when we're completed, perfected with him. And you know what's so amazing to me? In these closing verses we're going to look at this morning, just before he's arrested and crucified, here Jesus is asking the Father for the glorification of those that are his, for you and I. I mean, how many times when we go through something really radical, it's like we're not thinking of someone else to be blessed, are we? We're thinking of, man, Lord, how are you going to get me out of this? You know, what should I do? How am I going to make it through? And yet you look back on your life, hasn't he taken you through everything so far? You know, you might add some side curves and reroutes, but he got you back on track, man, or you wouldn't be in here this morning. And that's going to happen until he takes us home. You know what I see here? I see an example for you and I, the church, for us as Christians this morning. Jesus was looking forward to the time when everything would be finished. And you know what? When we would be with him throughout eternity. Man, that is what gave him the peace and the joy. You see, you and I can have peace and joy in the midst of what we're facing this morning. Where the economy's uncertain, gas is going up, time to break out the 10 speeds. I mean, it's getting bad. You know, houses are going in foreclosure, people are getting laid off. You could stress out if you didn't have your hope in Jesus Christ this morning. God is the author and finisher of our faith, and you know what? If Jesus said, if God provides the lilies for the field to clothe the field, and if he provides for the sparrows, how much more is he going to provide for you? Come on, church. He's going to take care of us. He's not going to let us fall to the ground. Sometimes we feel like that. You ever feel like you're on the edge and you got one foot hanging over and it's like, man, God, I hope you're in this. I hope you're in it or else I'm going to fall on my face. God says, hey, I'm going before you. Watch and see what I'm going to do. Paul, writing to the church in Rome, said in Romans 15:13, now may the God of hope, our God is a God of hope, man. This is what we're hoping for, that one day we're going to be delivered from this place and that we're going to be with him. He says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, notice, in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, just as it is with the Lord, so it is with us as believers. Jesus is about to go through some radical, radical, incredible sufferings. And you know what? He knew that it was going to turn out for his glorification. So after speaking of what believers would suffer while they're in the world, he speaks of the time when we would be glorified. I mean, that's what he was saying here in verse 10. He says, and all mine are yours, Father, and yours, Father, are mine. And notice, I am glorified in them. Man, I'm glorified in them. You know what he's speaking of here? He's speaking of the tribulation, the suffering that you and I would have to go through and endure while we were here on this earth that would ultimately lead us into entering the kingdom of God. He set the example. He endured. He went through so that you and I would follow his example and be able to endure. And man, it is hard. It's tough. Especially when you have children, you have people you're accountable to, and all of a sudden the finances aren't there no more. All of a sudden the electricity is getting turned off. Yeah, where's your faith in God now? I've been there. It's tough. It's hard. But man, it's like Peter. You know, when the disciples, when Jesus was talking about eating his body and drinking his blood, now he wasn't talking about cannibalism. He was talking about the elements of his body, the cracker where we take at the Lord's Supper, the blood that was shed, the juice that we take when we partake at the Lord's table, communion. And you know what? The disciples, it freaked them out, man. It blew their minds, and they started walking away. And Jesus looked at the 12, and he says, hey, you dude's going to split too? I love Peter. Foot in the mouth, Peter. I can relate to Peter. Peter said, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Man, I'm in the car, Lord. I got the windows up. I got privacy tint on the windows. And I got the child safety door locks on. And I'm in the back seat. I ain't going nowhere. Lord says, all right. Then quit leaning forward and trying to steer. Because every time you steer, you crash. And you know that. All right, Lord. I'm riding shotgun, man. You drive. You know, I'm going to trust you. How many times, you know, do we really trust him? It made me think of what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 6, verses 10 to 12. And this is for you, church. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints, and you do minister. Those who are involved, you're ministering to each other as a family of God here. He says, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope, notice, until the end. The end, what do you mean the end? Well, either we die to go be with the Lord or the rapture happens and he takes us corporately as his body. He says that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. I love that, man. Look what the Lord says here in verse 20 as we pick up our study this morning. He says, I do not pray for these alone, speaking of his 11 disciples that were there with him. There was 12. You know that Judas betrayed. He left already and was going to betray the Lord. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but notice, also for those who will believe in me through their word. Speaking of you and I. Now we know in our last three studies of John chapter 17, the Lord was referring to his disciples who were with him. But notice that now he begins to pray for all believers, for all Christians. You know what it reveals to us? It reveals how much he really loves us, how much he really cares for you and I this morning. In fact, Jesus thought of us and provided for us even before we were ever born. I think of what he said to Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah 1:5. God told Jeremiah, he said, Jerry, before I formed you in the womb, before you were even sanctified and born, I sanctified you and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. That means before any of us were born, God already knew what he was going to do with us. He knew the exact moment when you were going to say, hey, you know what, Lord? I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired, man. I'm giving my life to you. I've messed it up. I ain't getting nowhere in my life. This world's going to perish and be burned up one day, and all I'm doing is working, you know, everybody's working for the weekend like the song goes. I'm tired. You know what? If you got a plan for me, God, here I am, like Isaiah, send me, man, I'll go. God says, all right, I'll use you. And you know what's interesting about it? Not only did the Lord remember those who were with him during his time while he was here on the earth, but he would be thoughtful of us who would accept him in the future. You see, church, that's why we need to let people know the good news of the gospel And I know, man, I know it's hard sometimes. You get in that gas station and or you're at Kmart, you know, and all of a sudden the blue light special comes on. Yeah, you know, you're dragging your kids to get there. And man, this is what I want. This is and it's like God's spirit is saying, hey, you see this guy next to you? Minister to him. What? Like, Lord, you know, this is what I need this stereo on my car, man. You know, it's the last one. I'm going to break someone's hand and I'll repent later. You know, if they reach it before me. And God's going, speak to this guy next to you. You don't know if that man is suicidal. You don't know what he just went through. You don't know where he's at. He could be at the very extreme of his life and is just primed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man, are we sensitive to that? I know, it's hard, isn't it? It's like, Lord, you know, if you want me to share with him, bring him Sunday morning or Wednesday night. I'm at church. God's going, no, man, this is 24/7. This is all the time. Yeah, I think we just tend to forget the spiritual ramifications of why we're here on this earth as believers. And yet, Paul wrote in Romans 10, verse 14 to 17, he says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, testimonies are great. They're awesome. All those 15 to 17 years that I did prison ministry, Corcoran, Vacaville, Tehachapi, San Quentin, Donovan, Rock Mountain down there, L.A. County Jail. I mean, all these different places that we were going into and ministering. Death Row. I mean, just incredible. You know what, man? Half the time, they didn't want to believe. And you could share a testimony, and the testimony could be impacting. But you know what? Isaiah tells us that God's word, when it goes forth, he accomplishes what he wants to accomplish in it, and he'll never return void. You see, if I give you God's word, you can leave here, and probably most of you will forget it. In fact, some of you, 5 minutes after I started preaching, you clicked out, and you're thinking of a number one double-double at In-N-Outs. You know, what are we going to have for lunch? You know? But it's the word of God that God's Spirit is going to bring back to our remembrance. You see, that's where our strength is. It's in God's word. That's why we have to be in it. You see, Jesus being God, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, he knew that the gospel would prevail. He knew that it would continue. Even though the world would hate Christians, even though Christians would suffer and even be killed. Man, you ever get the chance? Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. You know what? These are men and women who had faith. They believed and stood in what they had learned. And I think about that. What if this country takes a turn and goes south? What if it comes to a place where if somebody sticks a sawed-off shotgun in your face and says, denounce Jesus Christ or I'm going to blow your head off? What are you going to do? Well, yeah, no buts, you know. Whack them upside the head like Dad used to give me. That's why my head goes to a point up here, you know, both sides. What are we going to do? Well, here, I'll tell you what, I'll pull the trigger for you because I love Jesus. I mean, are we going to be able to make that stand? Folks, it could happen. It could happen. Someday, somewhere along the line, the tribulation period is going to begin. Well, praise God, we believe we're going to be out of here before that happens. But still, man, it's a time that we are living in. You see, Jesus knew when he was going to the cross that there would be many who would be obedient to the faith, even to the point of death. Notice three things here that I see. Notice, first of all, the persons he prayed for then and future. You and I as believers. But secondly, notice how they're identified. Faith in Christ. Thirdly, the grounds of their faith, the Word of God. not a testimony, not anything else. I mean, don't get me wrong. Testimonies are great. Many times I share testimonies as examples of what's happened in my life and where I've been and what God's done to bring me out through it. And it encourages God's people, because you might be in that place this morning. But all through the Lord's Prayer here, Jesus makes it very clear that it's only believers that he is going to be interceding for, those who are his. That's his high priestly office. Right now, after he rose from the dead, he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God praying for you and I. And let me tell you something. We pray and we're wondering sometimes if God's hearing our prayers. Amen? Sometimes we wonder that. Jesus was sinless. You can bet when he was praying, John 17, 2,000 years ago, that it was ripping off the pearly gates off their hinges, hitting the throne room, man. Boom, right now it was going, because he was sinless. You see, sin hinders our prayer life. It hinders everything in our lives. But something else I want you to notice this morning. He doesn't mention their love. He doesn't mention their obedience. He doesn't mention their steadfastness. Even though all these things are necessary, notice what he mentions here. He mentions their faith. Do we really have faith? For the 100th time, a lady came to her pastor and said, "I am so scared. My husband says he's going to kill me if I continue to come to your church." "Yes, I know," replied the pastor, more than a little tired of hearing this over and over. "I'll continue to pray for you. Have faith. The Lord will watch over you." "Oh, he's kept me safe so far. Only what?" asked the pastor. "Well, now my husband says if I keep coming to your church, he's going to kill you." The pastor said, "Well, maybe it's time to check out the little church down the street." Where's your faith? I mean, we believe God's word. We take it and we stand on it. You see, this morning we need to understand that the benefits of Christ's resurrection, his death and resurrection, come down to one thing this morning. It comes down to faith. Faith is the bottom line. You see, believing in Christ is to have confidence in him. It's to rely on him. It's to trust him. And because our very foundation of our faith is through his word and in him, it's the only thing we can do. There's nothing else. I mean, the Bible says we don't go by sight. How many times do we have to see something? "God, show us something and we'll believe. Give me a sign, Lord." What did Jesus tell the Jews? "A wicked and evil generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it but the sign of Jonah in the belly of the whale." See, it goes to tell you that wasn't just a fish story, because Jesus himself quoted that. That happened. Jonah did get swallowed up by a whale. That's why I hate the coast. I don't like being on the beach. I could be the next Jonah, and I don't like that. I hate seaweed. Well, you know, it's amazing. Jesus said, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, as he would lead captivity captive, as it says there in Ephesians. Paul wrote in Romans 10, verses 5 to 10, he said, "For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them." How many of you know we can't keep all 10 commandments? I mean, if we break one, we're guilty of all 10 of them. That's what the scripture says. But the righteousness of faith, Paul says, is in this way. Do not say in your heart, "Who will ascend into heaven?" That is to bring Christ down from above. Or, "Who will descend into the abyss?" That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you might be saved. Is that what that says there? No, it says you will be saved. It says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness." This is where it starts. Believes unto righteousness. And then with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. That's why we give altar calls. That's why we ask people to come forward. It's not that short walk and praying that prayer that's going to save you. It's believing in your heart what Christ did for you by faith. I don't have any clear thing that I can show you other than God's word, and to take you to Israel and show you these places that are in God's word that are still there 2,000 years later to this day. Proof that God's word is not only spiritual, it's historical, man. Everything to the T. And we have people come up and we have them pray and confess with their mouth. That's what they're doing out loud. And I have found that when a person will walk up front in front of everybody, it changes their life. Because now you got witnesses watching you do this, so you better change. You better give your life to God and live for Him. And that's why we do that. It's for your sake. So that you will be the man or the woman that God wants you to be. You see, here the Lord's public ministry was over. And there were very few that believed in Him, man. So don't get bummed out if you're sharing with somebody and they're not listening to you. Jesus worked miracles. He worked signs. But yet, when it came to the end, very few believed in Him. So, man, don't get bummed out over it. Now He would be put to death and the faith of His disciples, man, already having been tested, is going to be shaken to their very foundation, man. Now it's going to blow them away when Jesus is arrested and crucified as a common criminal in between two thieves. They're going to split. They're going to go back to what they used to be doing. But you know what I love about Jesus in all this? Instead of dwelling so much on the cross and the beating and the torture He was going to go through being sinless, He was looking to the future. He was looking beyond all that to the future. From things that are seen to things that aren't seen. And you know what I love about it, man? He saw those who would yet become believers in Him. And He saw that we, as believers, would behold His glory on that day. You see, that's where our focus has to be. If you don't have that hope this morning, you're missing the whole thing here. That's why you're stressed out. That's why you're bummed out. That's why you don't, oh man, but our house is going in foreclosure. God knows. Oh, but man, we just had our water shut off. My husband, you know, he just lost his job. They're talking about laying him off. God isn't sitting up there on the throne going, oh my, I didn't even see that one coming. Yeah, but God's not, He knows what's happening. The fact is, it should strengthen you in your faith because what it'll do, listen to me, it'll either drive you on your knees seeking Him, or you'll start reacting in the flesh and you'll walk away from Him. Hopefully it does it first and it draws you to your knees so that you can watch God do what He wants to do in your life. Man, tribulation, suffering. Two comforting verses come to mind. Hebrews 12 verses 2 to 3 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him, consider Jesus, and here's the key, church. Consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, unless you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Whatever you're going through today, you can't even drop a dime on what Jesus went through for you and me. It doesn't even, you can't even compare it, what we're going through, with what He went through for us. And the writer of Hebrews says, you know what? Consider what He went through, and you'll be able to deal with what you're dealing with. God will cover it. He'll take care of it. He's not going to leave you hanging. Look at verse 21. Jesus said that they, the believers, all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. You see, the basis for true unity is in the person and the work of Jesus Christ and His glory. It's what He did. And you know what? I'm going to step out there. Let me say this to you this morning. It means we have to look past the elements of our first birth. We have to look past the race. We have to look past the color. We have to look past the abilities. We have to look past everything that goes along with that. It means that as Christians now, as believers, it means that we have to build our fellowship on the essentials of our new birth. You see, everything that I came from, all my back history, Indian, German, all the other things. I'm a mutt, man. There's about 14 things my mom, you know, where we came from, my past. When I gave my life to Christ, all that was thrown away. It became trash, rubbish. I gave my life to Christ, and I became a part of the family of God and a citizen of heaven. You know what that means for you and I this morning? For those of us that are Christians, we're brothers and sisters. Look around the room. Look at the resemblance here. Okay, maybe you can't. But I mean, you know, inside, we have the Spirit of God. All that junk is from the world, man. And the world thrives off of that stuff. It's not with us, with Christians. You know what's so cool about it? You can meet another believer for the first time and talk to him for half an hour and feel like he's your best friend and you've known him for all your life. You sense that. Being a believer, being a Christian, that's what I love about the Lord. He strips us of all the pursuit of the trash, the junk that the world instilled in our lives, man, from the time we were born and we get saved and everything's brand new. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are brand new. You see, that's the church that Christ is coming back for, because we demonstrate our love for each other, man. That we truly do love. You know, it's just not lip service. Someone has said, the glory of friendship is not an outstretched hand, nor a smile, nor the joy of companionship. It's the spiritual inspiration that comes to one when he discovers that someone else believes in him and is willing to trust him with his friendship. That's what we do as believers. Psalm 133, verse 1, I love it. It says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, for us to dwell together. You see, the fact is that people shouldn't see us and glorify us. They shouldn't see Rick and glorify Rick. They need to see Jesus and glorify him. And my prayer has always been, God, make me transparent so people can look past Rick and see Jesus. That I truly love you, God. That you are alive and working in my life. And that I'm not that Rick I was for 27 years. That I'm a new Rick. That I'm a Rick in you, God. Yeah, let them see that you're alive in my life. I mean, isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 5:16? He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you. Is that what he said? No, man. He said, let them see your works, that you are a Christian. Let them see your works that they may glorify your Father in heaven. And say, that person's a Christian, man. You know, I know them personally. Yeah, they have their short times. Yeah, they fall and blow it sometimes. Yeah, they struggle with things. But you know what, man? They keep pressing forward. They keep going forward. They may drop 100 times. They get right back up, wipe the dirt off, and keep on going. That's a Christian. You see, the failure is not the guy. The failure is the guy that falls down and fails to get back up. That's the failure. He's not the guy that fails and falls down and gets back up and keeps on going. That's the guy that God is using. That's the guy that God is going to work powerfully in his life, because he keeps on going forward. Nothing's pulling him down. You see, if the world sees love and unity, guess what? They're going to believe that God is a God of love, that he truly loves them. But man, if they see division, if they see hatred, they will totally reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. They'll reject it. That's why Jesus made the point in John 13:35. He said, by this we'll all know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If you guys love each other. Do we really love each other? Do we act like it as family? I mean, we pass each other out on the street and it's like, hi, you know. This family's forever. You know, you guys have to love me. You're going to see this mug for eternity. Hello. We need to be loving each other. You see, knowledge alone can lead to pride. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, which was a defiled church, in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. It says, we know that we all have knowledge, but notice knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Now, again, love can also lead to wrong decisions, because there's a difference between God's love and our love. Paul wrote in Philippians 1, verse 9 and 10, he says, "In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more," notice, "in knowledge and all discernment," godly discernment, "that you may approve the things that are excellent," what God's perfect will is for you, "that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ." You know it's his perfect will. You know, one time I asked one of my former pastors, Pastor Raul Reese, when I was down at West Covina, Calvary Chapel, I asked him, I says, "Raul, when you're praying about something, how do you know God's will? I mean, God just doesn't say, 'Rick, make a right turn, that's my will.' I mean, I don't get this voice from heaven. How do you know?" I love what he told me, and I've applied this in my life ever since, and I'm going to pass it to you free of charge, because salvation's free. He says, "Rick, when you're praying for something, if you have a 99% peace, but there's 1% doubt," he says, "keep praying until God either removes what you're praying about or he gives you that 100% peace." Have you ever had that 100% peace where, man, you know that you know that you know, no reservations, that this is what God wants me to do? He says, "Now, that's God's Holy Spirit leading you. Go for it." And you know what? I use that. There's many times I get a 99% peace, but I've got this 1% doubt floating around back here. I can't think of how many decisions I've made with a 99% peace that came back to haunt me, man, because I wasn't 100% in God's will. I want to be in his will, man. I hate being out of his will, because when I'm out of his will, God has to go, "Ricky, come here, I got to speak to you, son. Here goes the woodshed again. You know, I got more notches on my woodshed than anybody, because I need to be in God's will." You see, one reason why I believe Jesus prayed for the unity of his people so often in his prayer here in John 17 was that he was declaring that the wall that had been standing for so long between Jew and Gentile was to be radically broken down. He was about to tear that wall down. I mean, you study Scripture, and we have many nationalities in the world. But you study Scripture, and according to God's word, there's only two peoples in the world. You're either Jew or you're a Gentile. And Paul, writing to the church in Galatia, said in Galatians 3:28-29, I love this. Paul said, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ." I love that. You know what that does? It breaks all the barriers, man. Whacks them down to the very foundation and makes us one. Whether you're male, female, Jew, Gentile, slave, or free, whatever the case is, before God, we're all on the same level. No one's more than someone else. I'm not any greater than you. You're not greater than me. We're all on the same level in Jesus Christ. That's what I love about it, man. It breaks it all down to just you and I. Notice here, Jesus didn't say that the result of us being united would be the world believing in him. He said, but the world would believe what? That the Father had sent him. That God had sent him. You see, again, the world, whenever you see the world in Scripture, it's speaking of non-believers. It's speaking of those that are ungodly. And let me say this. A non-believer is never brought to believe in Jesus Christ by demonstrations of God's divine power. Just the miracles of Christ prove that. It has to be the Holy Spirit that does that work. Nothing but the Word applied by the Holy Spirit will ever bring a sinner into a newness of life in and through Jesus Christ. It'll never be by any other way. We're told in the book of Revelation that the Antichrist is actually going to call fire down from heaven in the sight of all men on the earth. That could have never happened until we had satellite. That's how we, just another proof we're in the last days and we're that generation. The whole world. Those two witnesses that are going to be killed in the middle of the tribulation. Some believe that it's Elijah and Moses or Elijah and Enoch. But you know what, man? It says that the whole world is going to see their dead bodies stand on their feet after 3 days. and be taken up into heaven could have never happened until the very day we're living in now. They didn't have TV before 1950 or so around there. Now we have satellite, we have the internet. You could go any place in the world on the internet right now. Daniel 12 said that in the last days, knowledge would increase. And it has radically, man, in the last 100 years or so. Radically. We're living in that time frame, man. I mean, this should really stir us up to make us strong in the Lord. How many of you know that it's one thing to know something, but it's a whole nother story to know and not learn? The story is told of a not-so-bright fellow who saw an advertisement for a cruise. The sign in the travel agency window said, cruise, $100 cash. I've got $100, he thought. I'd like to go on a cruise. So he entered the door and announced his desires. And the fellow at the desk asked for the money, and the not-too-bright guy started counting it out. When he got to $100, he was whacked over the head and knocked out cold. He woke up in a barrel floating down a river. Another guy in another barrel floating past and asked, say, do they serve lunch on this cruise? The not-too-bright fellow answered, well, they didn't last year. You know, it's one thing if you don't know. But then when you know and you don't learn, that's a whole nother story. Look what Jesus said in verse 22. He said, in the glory which you, Father, gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me. Sounds like a Beatles song, huh? I in them and you in me, that we may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. You see, Jesus is speaking of a glory that the Father had given to him. Now, there's a difference here. He's not speaking of a glory that he had as being the Son, as being equal with the Father, which, by the way, he never gave up during his time on earth. He was still the second part of the Trinity, of the Godhead, even while he was on this earth. He's not speaking of the visible glory that he actually laid aside when he took the form of a servant. You know what he's speaking of here? He's speaking of the glory when he became incarnate. God being born of a virgin and becoming man and tabernacling amongst us. He's speaking of that glory and the reward for his work here on earth. That's the glory that Jesus is speaking about here, that he wanted you and I to be partakers of. This is what Isaiah referred to when he said in Isaiah 53:12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. You see, that means because an inheritance has been given to our Lord Jesus Christ, it means that you and I are going to share in that inheritance because we've committed our lives to him. Church, this is what we have to look forward to, man. This is the blessed hope that the Apostle Paul and the others speak about. You see, when Jesus said, in the glory which you gave me, I have given them, the believers. He was speaking of our future glorification, listen to me, as something that has already been accomplished. It's already a done deal, man. We are going to be glorified with him. It's like it says in Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We don't see this, but this is our hope, that we are going to be partakers of this. You see, it's the union that we as believers have with him, that he has with the Father, that it will be completed in the life to come. It'll be a done deal. It'll be over. The phrase here, may be made perfect in one, will actually have its total fulfillment and completion when Christ comes at his return for his believers, his saints, at the rapture of the church. And you know what's so cool? Think about this, man. I mean, many times we don't realize this. The church age started at Pentecost. At the rapture of the church age is going to end. That means anybody saved through the 7-year tribulation or the 1,000-year millennium after that are not going to be a part of the church. Is that radical? You and I get the awesome privilege, man, to be alive in this day, in this life, to be a part of the body of the church of Jesus Christ. Awesome, awesome stuff. There is so much in the Word of God that I think if we could comprehend all of it, our minds would sit here and just blow up. You'd see all these little puffs around the, you know, when you'd finally grab hold of it, you know. There's just so much here, man, of what we are just totally missing. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, verse 13, he says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, notice, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. Just like he is, man. It's going to be awesome. You see, God loves us because he loved Jesus. And you know what's awesome about it? The reason for that love that God has to us? It's for Christ's sake. We've been chosen before the foundation of the world in Christ, which means all the benefits that God's love are given to us because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Look at verse 24. Jesus said, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. You know what, man? This is the incredible part. Jesus is not going to be satisfied until you and I are standing there in his presence. That's why he is personally coming back at the rapture of the church to pick us up to be with him. He's not sending Michael, the archangel, the warrior angel. He's not sending Gabriel, the angel that proclaims things. He's coming personally from the third heaven, man, all the way to our earth to meet us in the clouds. And guess what? There's clouds out there. It could be today. I don't know. I think about that. Here in a couple of weeks, we're going to celebrate Resurrection Morning. We would never go to sunrise service if it wasn't for the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And you know, ever since I gave my life to Christ 27 years ago, I've always thought a good time for him to come would be when he rose from the dead to resurrect his church. You never know. Now, don't go telling everybody Rick says the Lord's coming Easter sunrise morning, so unless you're in Adelanto at the sunrise service, you're not going to heaven. Don't tell them that, because we don't know. No man knows the day or the hour, Jesus said, except the Father. But it's a time that we know that we're coming into. And you know, I'm reminded of what Jesus said in John 14, verses 2 to 3. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. That Greek word for mansions is dwelling places. And he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He said that if it were not so, I would have told you. But I am going to prepare a place for you. And he said, if I'm going to prepare a place for you, he said, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's how much he cares, man. You know, maybe you're here this morning and maybe you're feeling like the loneliest person on the face of the earth. Maybe you feel like, man, nobody cares. Let me tell you something. Jesus cares. You could be married. You could have a large family. And you could still feel isolated and all by yourself. I feel that way at times. And that's nothing against my wife or my kids or my grandkids or my friends or my brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes I feel like I'm by myself and I have my own pity party. And it's like, God, nobody cares. Nobody does. I can't believe it. I'm leaving that church. I can't leave that church. I'm the pastor here. But you know, we all go through that at times. Every one of us. Shut up, man. Quit having pity parties. I'm going to have altar calls where you come up and almost slap the spirit back into you, you know, where you get excited again. I needed that, you know, a V8. Get back upright again. Have some joy in the Lord. Quit being such a bummer, man. You know? Be excited about what God's doing. You see, God's not only merciful, but he's just in glorifying those that are his. And you know what? His grace is inseparable from his righteousness. And you know what? That's why the world is guilty, because they have not known the Father. Paul wrote in Romans 1, verses 18 to 20, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men," notice, "who suppress the truth of God's word. They suppress it in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." You know what he's saying, Paul's saying there? Even if they never heard the name of Jesus Christ and knew that Jesus came and died for him, creation itself, the mountains, the skies, the stars at night, the wonders of the world, the Grand Canyon, all these things, Paul says, is proof that there is a creator that created this. And they will be held accountable for their knowledge of knowing that a creator created this if they never heard of Jesus Christ. He said they're without excuse, man. Even if they died without hearing, they're without excuse, because creation shows that there is a God. Look at verse 26 as we finish this morning. He said, "And I have declared to them, my disciples, your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me, Father, may be in them, my disciples, and I in them." This whole prayer was a declaration of his sacrificial love for those that would believe in him. Jesus paid a pretty heavy price, man, so that you and I can go to heaven. Bottom line is, are we willing to pay that for each other? Are we willing to have a sacrificial love for each other? After the USS Pueblo was captured by the North Koreans, the 82 surviving crew members were thrown into a brutal captivity. In one particular instance, 13 of the men were required to sit in a rigid manner around a table for hours. After several hours, a door was violently flung open, and the North Korean guard brutally beat the man in the first chair with the butt of his rifle. The next day, as each man sat at his assigned place, again the door was thrown open, and the man in the first chair was brutally beaten. On the third day, the same happened again to the same man. Knowing the man could not survive another beating, a young sailor took his place. When the door was flung open, the guard automatically beat the new man senseless. For weeks, each day, a new man stepped forward to sit in that horrible chair, fully knowing what would happen to them. At last, the guards finally gave up because they were unable to beat that kind of sacrificial love. You see, church, that's the love that Jesus is coming back for. That's the people whom he died for, and he's coming back. We have to love each other, because that's the only way the Lord, the world, is going to know that the Father sent Jesus for them. Next week, we're going to begin chapter 18 as Jesus and his disciples go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is arrested. We're going to pick up the pace a little bit more. We've got four chapters left in the Gospel of John. So your homework is verses 1 to 10 of chapter 18 for next Sunday. Let's pray.